hospitality. Lord bless you for that, brother. Yesterday, we had gone to the what the Lord has laid on my heart is prayer. It's one of the things that the Lord's been speaking to my heart about is prayer. Prayer and evangelism and family, those three things especially. But Lord gave me a little bit of a rebuke yesterday again in prayer because we had been, we were looking for this church where the wedding was and couldn't find it. It was close to Hawksville. We weren't sure where the church was. And then my wife had said, well, why don't we pray and the Lord will show us where it is. And I just kind of said, I didn't really think, you know, the Lord is just going to show us where it was. And 2 seconds later, there was the church on the right-hand side of the road, you know. And it would have been a blessing if we had just prayed. But if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And brothers and sisters from Vienna send their greetings this way too. Brother Jake Simons told me to mention that. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we come to you and give you praise. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. Pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts this morning concerning prayer, Father. We want to be found faithful in prayer, Lord. Speak to our hearts about prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless this preaching, Lord, and keep me from saying those things you wouldn't want me to say. And Lord, just that your utterances would be upon my lips. Lord, I pray that this exhortation would come across not in a condemning way, Lord Jesus, but to the edifying of the saints who would build us up, Lord. Speak through me, I pray, Lord. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate some of the things that were shared already this morning. Just that gospel that Jonathan was sharing there. I thought, wow, I could listen to that all day, you know. And even that poem that was read, stir me, that the Lord would... Lord, would stir us up as a body in this generation that we live in. Lord, would just stir us up into some of those things that were mentioned there. In that song that we sang, I love to tell the story. And I thought of the one verse that talks about it grows sweeter. Each time we tell it, it grows sweeter. And you want an appreciation for the gospel, just go share it with somebody. It makes it every time we go out of our way to share the gospel with somebody, it makes it more real in our own hearts. And just, it's like the Spirit just testifies that this is real. Every time you go out in the streets or to the grocery store and you share the gospel with somebody, the Spirit of God just testifies, yes, this is true. This is true. And confirms it in our own heart. When I was thinking about prayer and just considering the message on prayer. I shared this with brothers last week. I thought of some of the brothers and sisters who went to Indonesia from the church at Vienna. Some of the brothers and sisters went to Indonesia, and every morning there would be a loud they got over the speakers a loud call for all the Muslims to come and pray. Early every morning, it would sound from these speakers, and they would all come and pray their morning prayer to a God who isn't even real. But I feel that the Lord is meditating on prayer. I feel that the Lord is calling us as His children, the children of the one true God, to come and pray, to be men and women of prayer. The Lord is giving us a call to prayer. John Wesley said this: "If neglect of family prayer should become general throughout our churches, it will be a dark day for England." And it's a dark day in England now. And I think in the same way, here in our midst, if a neglect of prayer would become general here in Heston, it would be a dark day for the church here in Heston. Spurgeon even said, he said, "Children who observe their parents, that their parents are practically prayerless in the household, will grow up indifferent to religion, and in many cases will be utter worldlings, if not altogether atheists." And so we just see through some of those quotes a need to be a prayerful people. So it's my desire just to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning to be found faithful in prayer, to be more of a praying people. And the devil doesn't want that. The devil doesn't want you to pray. The devil doesn't want me to preach on praying. Rather, I prayed on some other thing. Premillennialism versus postmillennialism, or 7 steps to more self-confidence, or something like that. But he doesn't want us to really become a praying people. And I think, you know, it's one thing that's easy to neglect is prayer. It's one of those things that's so easy to put off. But the Lord would wake us up to prayer. It's my exhortation that we would become a praying people. How many of you would have to confess maybe that you, as a Christian, you've neglected prayer all too much? The devil doesn't want us to pray. I think that without a commitment to prayer, to real praying, without a commitment to real praying, this church dies. It's a fact. Remember when I first got saved, I was at a church and there was a prayer meeting. And it was just a couple people that would show up. So the pastor said, "We'll just cancel prayer meeting and not have prayer meeting anymore. So there's no prayer times in the church." And he was a blessed minister. He took me under his wing and taught me some foundational truths when I first got saved. But I told him it was a grave mistake and that the church will die. And it did. It went through a terrible church split. Not a praying people. See, what happens when we stop praying? When we begin putting off spirit of prayer and neglecting prayer, personal prayer and corporate prayer coming together, when we begin to neglect that, then we dry up inside. We just start drying up. And then when we dry up, we lose the standard of holiness. And those things that used to seem black or white all of a sudden are gray now. And there's so many things in this generation in the church that they seem so gray. And there's just not a sure answer for. We're not sure. So many things just seem foggy, just seem gray. And we lose that standard of holiness, and then practices start coming into our midst, you know. Practices that otherwise never would have. And that's why Jesus told us that we need to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. If we're not watching, being sober-minded and watching and being a praying people, we will fall into temptation. And then these practices come into our midst, and then what we find is that we're so occupied with with those things, so distracted, so preoccupied with all the problems that are going on in our midst, that we're rendered ineffective. We're so preoccupied with these things that we almost entirely neglect the real work of the church, that of missions and of evangelism and winning souls to Jesus. Because we're just trying to fix all the problems in our midst. We need to be a praying people. Scripture talks about several things that hinder prayer. Look at all the children. I heard that you guys are picking up children from Kitchener now. Is there any children here from Kitchener this morning? Any that came from Kitchener? Over there. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. That's exciting. The Bible tells us of things that hinder us from praying. So I want to take a look at some of these things. See whether or not they're hindering us from receiving answered prayers, or whether or not they're hindering us from praying altogether. One of the first things I think about that would hinder us from praying is sin. You know, maybe this has happened to you before, where you said something to your wife you shouldn't have said, or to your children, you know, or you reacted to your boss in a way that you shouldn't have. And then you come to prayer meeting and you get on your knees and stop praying, and you just find that there's a wall between you and God. You're not under an open heaven. There's just a wall between you and heaven. And it's happened to me before, because there's sin there. And I think Psalm 66 says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He won't hear. We hide sin in our heart. If there's sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Unless we confess and turn away from that sin. But the thing to do is, in a situation like that, the right thing to do is just to get up off our knees, to go and call our wife and tell her, "Sorry, honey. Sorry for what I said to you." Or to our children, or our boss, or whoever it may be. You know, the Scripture talks about leaving your gift there at the altar, and first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Feel that that really would apply in prayer too. Our prayers are just be a vain repetition, just a meaningless exercise if our hearts aren't right before God, if there's sin in our hearts. "By regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us what to do about it. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So that those weights in our life, we need to put those things aside. The sins in our life that so easily beset us, we need to cast those off. Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, he said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands in prayer." You know, and these are the prayers that the Lord hears. Those who are lifting up holy hands in prayer. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, are your hands holy? We need to examine ourselves, to look down into our heart. Are your hands holy? Paul encourages us to lift up holy hands in prayer. Holy hands. Set apart. James tells us that sin, when it is finished, leads to death. Do you know that? That's what sin always leads to. Sin leads to death. It doesn't lead to answered prayer. Sin leads to death. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not answered prayer. The wages of sin is death. Every time. And I would tell you this morning that if you're meddling with sin or even just compromising your life, you'll find it that it'll be destructive to your faith, and it'll rob you of any confidence you have before the throne of God if there's sin, compromise in your life. Anything unholy that's in your life. James 5 verse 16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This is the prayer that avails before the throne of God. The effectual fervent prayer, not just of a Christian, but the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. We all have imputed righteousness, but those who walk in righteousness, their prayer is effective. Their prayer avails much. I mean, as we were praying this morning, I love those times that you're just on your knees praying, and in between prayers, or when you're done praying, there's just that quietness. That sweet quietness. And sometimes we get uncomfortable if it's quiet for 10 or 20 seconds and we jump up, but those are some sweet times, you know, that quietness. Just listening. Where God just can speak to your heart in the quiet. Because this world is such a noisy world. There's so many things, all the technology of our age, all the things that just crowd out the voice of God. Even good things. Even you're driving and you just turn on the Christian music, and you're at home, you can become preoccupied with so many good things, you know, and ways of ministering, even on Facebook and Twitter and all these different things, that the text messaging. There's just so many distractions in our life. Restaurants that we go to, there's music playing, there's billboards, there's so many things that this world is, this nation is designed in such a way just to crowd out God, that we wouldn't just have time to listen to that still small voice that Elijah heard of God. There's something beautiful about quietness, that morning quietness, you know, when you get up to seek the Lord early in the morning before the sun comes up and before the busyness of the day sets in, just to listen to God, to become familiar with the voice of God. Many times, just in that quietness, that Lord would, you know, I think it was Psalm 139 that talks about, "Search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me." And it's in that quietness often that the Lord can speak to us. We need to put away the busyness of the world and every day, and just to get alone with God. He would reveal things to us. We could lift up holy hands in prayer, putting away sin. Another enemy of prayer, and this one's closely related to sin. Matter of fact, it is a sin, but it's disobedience. Disobedience in the heart of a Christian. Think of the scripture in 1 John 3 verse 22, where John testifies that whatsoever things we ask, we receive. Why? Because we keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's why we receive the things that we ask of God, because we keep His commandments. We do, not just keeping His commandments, but doing those things that are pleasing to Him. Those things that we know please God, we do them. And therefore we receive answers to prayer. When we're disobedient, it also robs us of confidence before God. When we have disobedience in our heart, it makes us feeble in our praying. And I remember before I was converted in the church setting where I was at, when I was a teenager, I had my friends and I were being rowdy in church, and one of my friends had thrown my shoes up a few benches, and so I had him in a headlock, and the deacon had seen it. The song leaders and the ministers and the deacons, they all sit at the front facing you, and he had seen what was going on, so he came over to the back of the church where we were at, and he took me by the hand and he led me up to the front in front of the whole church and just humiliated me. But after church, then my friend who threw my shoes up, he told me, he said, ask your dad if you can come over to my house for lunch. I said, I can't ask my dad. I was disobedient. It just robbed me of any confidence to even ask my dad. He asked my dad. My dad said, sure, but didn't realize that. I was shocked when my dad said I'd go over to his house for lunch, but I didn't realize my dad had been downstairs and he hadn't seen what had happened. So when he got to the van, and my sister told him, you're going to let John go to Dan's house after what he did today? What did he do? And she told him, filled him in on the details, and my dad came over to my friend's van and said, you're coming home. You know, I just had, I had no confidence because I knew how my dad wanted me to sit in church. And I disobeyed my dad. And knowing that I disobeyed my dad, I couldn't ask him. I had no confidence. I knew what his answer would be because I disobeyed him. I hadn't done that which was pleasing to my dad. And it just robbed me of any confidence that I had. So disobedience does. An obedient heart grants us boldness before the throne of grace. Gives us boldness and assurance. Feeds our faith. And God delights in answering the prayers of obedient children. Just like a father, you know. If your child is always disobeying you and then he asks you for something, you're reluctant to give it to him, you know. But if your child is just obedient and keeping your commandments and first time he's always obeying you, you delight to bless him. You want to bless him. And God is the same way. God just wants to open the windows of heaven, brothers and sisters. If we just have obedient hearts and we're not just picking and choosing the commandments of God that we want to keep. You know, I'll keep this one, I'll keep that one, but not that one. But if we just have that heart in us, that every commandment that you give me, God, I want to keep it. I love you, God. We just have an obedient heart. God says, I want you to do this. Yes, Lord. I want you to go and witness to that person. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. To obey God. And walking in that obedience just grants us boldness. And God just delights when His church is obedient to Him and following His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing to Him. He is just like John's testimony. Whatsoever we ask, we receive. And it would be the same in our midst. Whatsoever we ask, we're going to receive. If we have this heart in us. But he says, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know that your praying will never surpass your obeying. It's important to be obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know that if you don't keep his commandments, it means that you don't love him? And if you don't love him, why would you think that he's going to grant you the things that you ask of him? If you love me, keep my commandments. I know that commandment of the Lord that I had been disobeying, for my heart had grown cold concerning evangelism. And I knew the scriptures that woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, right? And that commission that we heard of this morning, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and how will they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone preach? And it's through the foolishness of man's preaching that men are ordained unto salvation. All these scriptures telling us to go out and to preach the gospel. But yet, knowing all those, yet my heart had grown cold and indifferent to that. And I was neglecting to go out of my way and share the gospel with people. And as a result of that, I found that I wasn't receiving answers to prayer. I was going through the motions, still praying. But it's a terrible thing to pray when you're not receiving answers to prayer, you know. And I wasn't receiving answers to prayer. And by the grace of God and the mercy of God, he cried out to him, and the Lord renewed that vision in my heart to be an evangelist and to share the gospel with people. Because the Bible says that we're ministers of reconciliation. We've been reconciled, and in the same verse he says, not only have we been reconciled, but we've been made ministers of reconciliation. And so the Lord just put a new vision in my heart for that, to obey Him in evangelism. And now we're going out and evangelizing again and sharing the gospel with people when I go to the gas station and the grocery store and different places and see somebody uptown, go out of your way and share the gospel with them. It's just been a joy. I love to preach the gospel again, you know, and I'm ashamed that my heart had grown cold in that. But as a result now, I find that the Lord is answering prayers. I mean, not just, you know, where you pray for your child and because he's sick and he's got the flu and 3 days later he's starting to feel better. And I mean, praise the Lord for that too. But I mean, specific. God's been answering specific, detailed answers to prayer. Many of them. I could name off several of them since the Lord's just renewed evangelism in my heart that I've stopped being disobedient to God in this area of my life. We wasn't working there for a couple of weeks and so we were maybe running a little bit low on finances but we hadn't told anybody. Just brought it to the Lord and one day then my wife was going out to barbecue some potatoes while I was at work and she called me to tell me what happened. She had opened up the barbecue and there's an envelope with $300 in there. And that's happened three times already to us, you know, where open up the screen door and there was $600 or $800. Knock on the door, come on in. Nobody came in. Brother went to open the door and there's envelope with $800. I mean, just the Lord is just faithful in that way, you know, when we seek His kingdom, when we obey Him. Thought another neat one was a few weeks ago when I woke up one morning and I sneezed in the morning and I threw out one of my ribs. And so my wife had given me a couple massages, but I was just in pain, you know, my head was all bent forward like that. And so I went to the chiropractor and he said it was common that people sneeze and throw out their ribs. Sneezing and coughing is the most common way to put out your ribs. But his adjustment didn't help me. My rib didn't get back in place. And all that day I was just in pain. And before we went to bed, then my wife was giving me another massage. And I was just laying on the ground. She was massaging my back. And I said, Lord, help Anna to put my rib back in place. Right there. As I was saying it. And I was like, it's gone. All the pain was gone. I just stood up and didn't need any more massaging, you know. It was just back in place. Simple things, you know. Taking everything to the Lord in prayer. Another hindrance to prayer. Sin, disobedience, and unbelief is a key hindrance in prayer. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 warns us. It says, take heed, brethren. Take heed. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, it's an evil thing when we have a heart of unbelief in us. It's an evil thing when we don't believe God. You know, when you come to God and you make your requests known to the Lord and you pray for so-and-so to get saved and you pray for your financial situation and you pray for the church or whatever you pray for and while you're praying, it's just a repetition. You don't even believe. You're not even expecting. You don't even have an expectant heart that God is going to answer these prayers. You're just praying because as a Christian you should pray. And the Bible calls that an evil heart of unbelief. Without faith there is no real praying. This is the chief thing in praying. Faith. Believing God. According to your faith, be it unto you. The words of Jesus Himself. According to your faith, be it unto you. How many of you, if you knew beforehand this morning that if you would have come to the 9 o'clock prayer meeting where the whole church should be, if you knew that God was going to save 10 souls here this morning, if you would have come to the 9 o'clock prayer meeting and cried out to God for that? How many of you would have made more of an effort, perhaps, to come to prayer meeting? After the brothers got back home, we had a week of tent meetings, and one of the brothers brought out that idea. You know, because we had 6 o'clock prayer, and then at 7 o'clock, the tent meeting started. And he just put that question forth too. If you knew that 100 souls would get saved at these tent meetings this week, if you would have come, made an effort to come to the 6 o'clock prayer meetings to ask God for that very thing, how many of you would have made more of an effort to come to the tent meetings at 6 o'clock to pray and ask God for these things? You have not because you ask not. We've, in our generation, it seems that we've adopted this idea of God, that God is a God who sometimes answers prayers. We believe that God does answer prayers, that He can and that He does, and we hear the odd testimony that God answered such and such a prayer, such and such a prayer. And we almost come to God in prayer with the mentality of God, that He's a God that sometimes answers specific prayer, but as a general rule, He typically doesn't answer our prayers. The mass, the majority of our prayers, God doesn't answer. We have this idea of God that God is such a God who sometimes wants to answer our prayers. And we need to get rid of that idea. We need to put off that idea and be strong in faith and believe God. And put off anything that would hinder us from believing in God. There's a promise that I want to read to you in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. What a promise. That's one of the most beautiful promises in Scripture. I love that promise. Whatsoever things you ask, you shall receive. If you don't doubt, but believe in your heart that you shall receive these things, you will receive them. What a promise that God has left us. What an encouragement to come to Him. And if we believe that promise, we'll probably get up early tomorrow morning to spend time in prayer with the Lord. But if not, we'll probably neglect prayer. Like I was saying, it's a prayer almost becomes a burden. You know, if you're praying and your prayers never get answered, you come together as a church and prayers aren't getting answered, and you're praying for the same things and prayers are just not getting answered, it becomes a discouragement to pray. And you find it hard to motivate yourself to come to prayer meeting or to rise up early and seek the Lord in prayer. But I would say that if our prayers are not being answered, that should be a warning sign, you know? Something's wrong. You know, when you're driving your car and a light starts flashing, check engine or low on oil, you know, this warning sign comes up telling us there's something wrong. You need to look into this. We've got a problem here. And if we're continuing on like this, it's destructive to our Christian life to continue on in prayer and never getting answers to prayer. And so we need to examine ourselves and why is this? There's a problem here, and I would suggest that the problem is not with God. That it has to do with us. So then we need to look at our own heart and say, God, why are my prayers not being answered? Remember Denny Tennyson preaching one time that there was these missionaries down in Africa, I think it was, and from Germany perhaps, and they were there for a long time and just receiving no fruit, and instead of writing them off as gospel-hardened people, they They took a look at themselves and they cried out to the Lord and said, God, what's wrong with me? God, what's wrong with us? Instead of blaming it on them for being gospel hardened, they turned their eyes in and said, God, what's wrong with us? Why are souls not getting saved? And changed some things in their life and had a spirit of repentance, and God saved a lot of souls. And then we would have that same thing in prayer. God, what's wrong with me? Why are my prayers not being answered? It's a good thing to ask ourselves. When is the last time I've had a specific answer to prayer? More than just a safe trip home from work. Praise the Lord for all those things. God is watching over us and all those things. But I mean specific answers to prayer. When is the last time that God has answered one of your prayers? And is it often that God answers your prayers? Or does it seldom occur that God is answering prayers in your life? You know, there's those prayers that we need to wait upon God. We need to continually bring before Him, and we pray and we persevere in prayer, not letting go until God answers. But then there's other things that, as Christians, we ought to continually be having testimonies of, God answered this prayer, God answered that prayer. And it ought to be continually voiced abroad in our midst that God is answering prayers. Because He's a prayer answering God. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Faith rests its whole weight on the Word of God. And that's, if we would be strong in faith, and that's my encouragement to you, that you would be strong in faith. And you'd be a people that would believe God for great things. You know, not an unbelieving people, but a believing people. You'd believe God. And you'd believe His Word. Faith, you can't just have faith in whatever you want. You can't, faith is not just something that we muster up, you know. We can't just choose to believe whatever we want. But faith rests on the Word of God. And so it's really important that we become familiar, as brothers and sisters, we become familiar with the Word of God. We hide it in our hearts and we meditate much on the Word of God. That we would love the Scriptures. And we would weep over the Scriptures and a brother that went through his whole entire Bible, flipped through his whole entire Bible, and he kissed every page in his Bible. He just loved the Scriptures. And he just went, loved to read the Word of God. And that we would have that heart in us, that we would love the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we need to fill ourselves with Scripture that are able to make us wise in salvation, that are able to produce faith in us. When we continually read about the blood that Jesus shed for us and the price He paid for our sins, we read, you know, all these people that God has used through Scripture. We read about Moses and we read about Abraham, the man of faith, and Daniel and Joseph, and we're just reading about these men who believed God and they put their trust in Him. And we see the things that happen. I mean, we could be here all morning and all afternoon just telling, just rehearsing these stories to one another. And when we do, it's just faith, you know. You read these things and faith just wells up. I'm going to believe like that too. And that's my encouragement, just that you would believe God. Like these men believed God. Jesus said, when I return to the earth, will I find faith on the earth? I think one of the brothers, maybe Jonathan, mentioned that this morning. Will I find faith on the earth when I return? And when I read that, my heart just cries out, You will in me, God, by Your grace. You know, God, the Lord makes other statements like that too. He said if the children didn't worship Him, then the rocks would cry out. And when every time I read that, my heart just cries out, not in this generation, Lord, the rocks are not going to have to cry out, not in our midst, Lord. We will worship You. And in the same way, You'll find faith in our hearts by the grace of God. Another thing that hinders prayer and receiving answers to prayer is prayerlessness. And that could be not praying at all, or a lack of prayer, not being persistent in prayer. There's a quote, I think it was Spurgeon that said this. He said, "No standard of Christianity that leaves prayer out is worth a moment's consideration." And so that means if your lifestyle, your schedule, your employment, your priorities are such that crowds out prayer, you need to change your lifestyle. Simple as that, you need to change your lifestyle. If it's crowding out prayer and you find yourself prayerless, you have no time to pray, then you need to change your lifestyle so that you can pray. James said, "You have not because you ask not." There's a couple of scriptures in the first one's in Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1, and we'll read about that. There's two passages of scripture that really talk about being persistent in prayer. The one about the persistent widow, and the other one who went to his friend's house at midnight, and with importunity, he asked his neighbor for bread. We're just going to read through those ones. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So we just see there this example. Jesus is teaching us that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to become weary in praying. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't become weary in praying and neglect it. It's easy to neglect. Don't become weary in praying. This is how men ought to pray, with persistence. Like this widow just kept coming before the judge until she got her request. Or like the Syrophoenician woman, you know, that Jesus, she came to the Lord and had a request, and Jesus didn't even listen to her. And she cried out to him more, and the disciples were telling Jesus, send her away. And Jesus told her, he said that, is it fit for me to give the bread to the dogs? And she just mentioned to him how even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. She was just persistent. God, I need a blessing. And she got it. And just have that same heart in us. The other one was in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Just have that heart within us. To be strong in faith. Faith is such that it's going to continue to ask. When you believe that God is going to answer my request, you just continue to ask. You know, Jacob just taking hold of that angel and wrestling with him until he got the blessing. And that we would have such a violent struggle in prayer too. You know, not becoming, you know, prayer is a battle. And we need to be persistent in prayer. One person put it this way, "Lord, I cannot let thee go till a blessing thou bestow. Do not turn away thy face. Mine's an urgent, pressing case." And we come to God like that. It's an urgent, pressing case. God bless me. And He will. If the unjust judge did, how much more Won't the Lord grant us those things which we ask of Him? Let's not be found prayerless. How many of us, I wonder, are caught up in the just the rat race of life, you know? The busyness of life where you wake up in the morning just barely dragging yourself out of bed in time for work, you know, and you quickly grab something to eat, coffee, and you go on your way, and work is so busy. All day you're so caught up, so wrapped up in your business and orders and just working away, not stopping just to seek God. And you work long hours and you come home just in time to have supper. You quickly grab a bite to eat of supper. And then you've got plans in the evening. You're coming to Bible study or prayer meeting or you've got plans with some of the brothers and sisters in the church. So you go to their house and you end up staying too late and you come home late. And now it's time to put your children to bed, so you don't have family worship, you don't gather your children on your lap and read them the Bible and pray with them. It's too late to do that. Quickly put them off to bed, talk to your wife for a little bit, off to bed, only to do the same thing the next day. And the next day. And you make it a routine, and all of a sudden your heart begins growing cold and indifferent to the things of God. You dry up and you just wither away. You dry up spiritually. And you become almost useless. In your family, you become rendered useless in the church, when if you would have sought God, you could have been a blessing to the church. But now you become almost useless to the kingdom of God and to the church and to your family. You're left powerless, no power, no authority in your life to bless others. The Lord would help us. Time to break free from spiritual slumber. The Bible tells us to awake unto righteousness. To awake unto righteousness. You know what one woman said? One woman said, though the apostles were to come to my town, I wouldn't forsake my prayer closet to go and hear them preach. I'd rather be with Jesus than with the apostle Paul or Peter. And I thought, wow, when I read that, I just rejoiced. You know, that a woman like that, she was... Peter and Paul came to her town to preach some meetings. She wouldn't forsake her prayer closet to go and hear them. I thought, wow. That God would give every one of us that heart where we just love to commune with Him. To commune with Him would be sweeter than hearing Paul Washer preach or the apostles preach or anybody else, you know. We'd rather be in the presence of God than any of the other saints. We just love Him so much and love to commune with Him. And we wouldn't forsake it for anything in life. We wouldn't neglect that secret place with God. We wouldn't neglect it, not for anything in life. I had a brother that whenever he did sleep in, I mean, he didn't sleep in very often, but when he did sleep in, he would call his boss up and say, I'm sorry, I slept in and I haven't had any time with the Lord. I need to have an hour with the Lord and after that I'll come to work. And humbled himself, but he wouldn't neglect it. He felt bad that he had slept in, but he can't neglect his time. He can't just rush off to work now and be unprepared for the day. I've got to seek God first, and then I'll come to work. And I appreciated that he did that. I think he had his priorities right. Is it your practice that you're slow to approach the mercy seat, but you're quick to approach your seat at the supper table? There's a family in the church there in Vienna, even with their children. Until the children spend time in the Word of God in the morning, they're not allowed to eat breakfast. And I think it would be good for us, you know, to do the same thing. If we haven't sought the Lord in the morning, forget about breakfast. Forget about it. And if we don't have a half an hour or just a time to get away at lunchtime and pray and be in the Word, then forget about eating lunch. It's better to seek God first. I'm not saying that these are the way things need to be or that these are laws that we need to have, but just to have that heart in us. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Just to have that heart in us. I don't want to miss my time with God. I don't want to miss seeking the Lord. This is such a wicked and perverse generation that we live in. So much temptation, so much all kinds of things. We need to get away. Even as Jesus just got away from the busyness, spent the nights in prayer, talking to his Father. I would say we desperately need a move of God in this generation. We desperately need a move of God in this generation. We need personal revival in our own hearts. We need to be revived. We need to, I don't know how it is here, but I know in our midst we have many people that come to church Sunday after Sunday. And they hear the Word of God and they hear the Gospel, but they're rebellious and stiff-necked. They harden their hearts toward God and they will not be saved. Year after year, Sunday after Sunday, they come, but they will not get saved. And maybe you have a few here like that too. They come and you're praying for them that they would get saved. They're hardening their hearts. We need a move of God to get real with prayer. We need power in our lives. We need power in evangelism. And we need power in missions. We need a fire in our hearts too that will keep us from the drift of Christianity. There's a drift in the evangelical church in this generation. If you haven't noticed, there's a drift. The church as a whole is just drifting. Just drifting away. They're not sober and watchful unto prayer. And therefore, the church is just drifting along, becoming more and more worldly, more and more ungodly, allowing more and more things to come into the church. Just sleeping. You know, one Jamaican brother told me one time, he said, the church is a sleeping giant. And the church is just drifting away and falling asleep. And that's why we need to pray and to call out to the Lord. That we don't go with that drift. That we would guard our hearts from waxing cold and just becoming indifferent to the things of God, where we're just going through the motions, coming to church, coming to prayer meeting, coming to Bible study, but our hearts are just complacent. We've lost that zeal for God. We've lost that love for God. We need to guard against it in prayer. The nation that we live in is fast straying from God. And you know, that revival that we need is not going to come through Barack Obama or any other leader. The Bible doesn't say that it will. But rather God says, when my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their sins and their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal the land. That's what we need. We need a healing, a reviving in our midst. And it's not going to come through the government. It's going to come through God's people. That's us, brothers and sisters. When we humble ourselves and pray and seek God with all our heart, God is going to move. I tell you, it would be the days of Acts all over again if we would get this vision in our hearts that we're going to seek God. We would be living the days of Acts all over again. You think God doesn't want to do it? He wants to. He wants to pour out His blessings. He would that signs and wonders and miracles would be performed, that the dead would be raised to life. Sinners by the masses would be converted again. We read about it, you know, in different revivals throughout history where God's done it and He wants to do it again. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. He said, is my arm shortened that I cannot save? He wants to. But He's just waiting for us, His children, His beloved children, to come together and to seek Him and to put off all the distractions. Pray. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill, maybe Paris Reed, and I'm not sure, said, the Church of Jesus Christ today has all the buildings, all the programs, all the equipment, all the talent, so little power to move men to God. Jesus said, said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And we are the house of the Lord. It's not this place. When we leave here, this building's empty. There's nothing here. You come here by yourself and there's nothing here. God doesn't desire to dwell in this big church building, but in our hearts. He says, For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are the temple of God. We are the building of God, and the church of God is us. And in his building, his house, which we are, he says, My house shall be called a house of prayer. And even the disciples, I find it amazing, and maybe they did, I don't know, but we don't find in Scripture that the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to win souls. Or, Lord, teach us how to do church effectively. Or, Lord, teach us how to lead a Bible study. But they did say to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus did. And that would be our heart too. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray, God. Prayer isn't easy. I tell you, prayer is not easy. And I know last Saturday a brother came to prayer meeting. God is beginning to revive this in our midst. And a brother came to prayer meeting last Saturday morning. And he came drinking apple cider vinegar and water. Just a natural remedy to get his allergies down. And he should have been in bed, but he came to prayer meeting. You know why? Because it wasn't an option to him. This brother, he will come to prayer meeting regardless of how he feels. It's not an option. When the church is gathering together for prayer, why would I not be there? I mean, it's not an option. If the church is praying, I will be there. And that's the mindset that all of us need to have. If it's prayer time, we're there. It's not something that we can just choose. I'll go to prayer meeting or I won't. No, we come to prayer meeting. And so he was there. One brother told me that we have prayer meetings Saturday mornings. I'm not sure exactly. I can't remember when you guys have your prayer meetings here, but we have prayer meetings Saturday morning. And the Lord is beginning to bring more and more people to prayer. But he said, one brother told me, Saturday is the only day I have to sleep in. And it's maybe understandable, you know, you just want a day to sleep in, but we had lots of time to sleep in before we got saved. I know what it's like to sleep in, you know, before I got saved, 15 hours at a time sleeping and just slothful. But what a blessing it is, even though we desire to sleep. Sleep is such a precious thing, but to put that aside and pray. You know, the Christian life is a sacrifice, right? And prayer too. Prayer doesn't just come easy, like that all of a sudden we're going to be inspired and we're going to pray right through the night. We really have to put our heart to it. To put our hand to the plow and to take hold of this. It's not an easy thing, a light thing. But nevertheless, something we shouldn't neglect. And my prayer is too that if I were to wake up Saturday morning and I'm just going to stay in bed. I just want to sleep in. I would hope my wife would tell me, get out of bed, honey. You don't belong here. You need to be down at the meeting house praying with the saints. I would hope she would do that. You might say, Brother John, that seems pretty extreme. You make it sound like it's such a serious thing, and I'm telling you it is. I'm telling you it is. The church in this generation is almost prayerless. It's almost prayerless. It's our only hope of seeing God move in this generation. God has never used the prayerless people. Do you know that? You look at the revivals that came. Some of them came without even much preaching. Just singing and testimonies and prayer. Evan Roberts, something like that. But some of the revivals, there was hardly even any preaching, but praying. You look at the Hebrides revivals and they would come to the church and pray, and there was not even a youth in any of the churches at that time. There was no there wasn't youth coming to church. And they began to pray and to cry out to God. And God so stirred in their midst. They were at the meeting house praying. And all the young people were at a dance, as was their custom. And nobody even went to the dance to preach to them. But because they were crying out to God at the meeting house, the Spirit of God just so came into that dance that they fled. Can you imagine that? You're in a dance and all of a sudden, without anybody coming to preach to you, but just the power of the Holy Ghost coming so strongly at that dance, they fled as though fleeing from a plague. They ran from there. And the only place they knew to find help was at the church. They ran to the church. They didn't know why. But such a conviction came over them. The power of the Spirit. They ran. And they went to the church and just crowded the aisles and the steps and were crying out, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" They cried out to God. Because the church was praying. The church began to pray. I think it was two sisters, 83 and 84 years old maybe. They were old sisters anyways. They had told the ministers in that revival, "You've tried programs, you've tried evangelists, you've tried special meetings. Have you tried God?" And they just committed themselves that twice in the week that they would pray straight through the night if the ministers would do likewise. And they began to pray and put aside sleep and the comforts. And they began to pray. And God so mightily came to the Isle of Lewis and the Hebrides Islands there up in the United Kingdom. God so mightily moved there. There was hardly a youth that wasn't saved when God was done stirring there. The youth, you know what the youth did on Sundays? I'm not sure what your youth do here on Sundays, but the youth there on Sundays would come together and they would have lunch. And they would pray. They would pray right from after lunch. They would pray until the evening, till 9 or 10 o'clock, and they would go home. And God, the result of it was multitudes of souls were saved. Husbands who would beat their wives, be angry with their wives, gloriously converted and loved their wives. Alcoholics, the worst of sinners, the infidels, the reprobates, they just came in. And God saved many. Do we desire that though? There's a cost. You can see the cost, right? Because prayer is not easy. It's easy to neglect it. And I say that for myself too. I say these things to myself. I preach these things to my own heart. Many times neglected prayer. But there's a price to pay. If we would see these things happen, there's a price to pay. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter who you want to see get saved. Or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister. Your husband or your wife. Maybe there's somebody that you want to see get saved. Needs salvation. Maybe your desires like mine, a desire to see God move not only in our own midst, but in the churches around us. Really have a heart. There's churches around us that are Bible-believing churches. I just desire to see God just move in their midst. Oh, if revival was, I would rejoice to see revival happening over there. And that God is just saving souls and moving in the midst of another congregation. I would rejoice to see it. That's just my desire that God would do that in the surrounding churches here, the surrounding Mennonite churches and the Baptist churches and churches in our midst, that Lord would just begin to stir. And we need to pray. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you know somebody who's depressed or possessed by devils or just bound. It's time to pray. Cry out to the Lord. Like a persistent widow. Just in getting a glimpse of, if we became a prayerful people, stopped continuing on in our comfortable ways, sleeping in the mornings, neglect not coming to prayer meeting, just going through the motions of Christianity. But if we put those things aside and really became a praying people, cried out to the God, just got an earnest, a desperation. Do you know what it is to be desperate? Just to get desperate with God. Just been getting a glimpse of what God would do in our generation, what God would do in our midst if we would take up this call to prayer. Just to really get serious with God. You know, I shared this on prayer with the brothers and sisters at Vienna too, and when I did, I was just seeking the Lord on this and up all night, and the thought came to my mind as I was finishing this. The thought just came to my mind of the Lord, you know, the Lord stooping down and listening to us here this morning, to this exhortation. Will they take this seriously? Will they pray? Will they seek me? Or will they just carry on? And the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the earth, you know, perhaps have stopped here in heaven this morning, because He wants to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. And the Lord, His eyes perhaps have stopped. Will they pray? When I thought about that, I looked at the clock, and the clock had just struck midnight. And the scripture came to me in Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Just to be ready. To have a readiness in our hearts. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." He's coming soon, brothers and sisters. Oh, that we would be found faithful. Not to neglect our call to prayer. May the Lord do that here in your midst, in our midst, in general, His children. We become a praying people, not to neglect that communion, that sweet communion with the Lord. The Lord bless you.